It had been a very exciting time for the city. They were very much eager to, they knew that they were going to be getting a very important visitor. The windows were being cleaned on the busy streets. The streets were being swept and cleaned because this was indeed an important person that was going to be coming to their town. And this motorcade started, and it was the President of the United States. Many of you will remember this date, November 22nd, 1963, and it was John Kennedy and his wife and the governor of Texas, John Connally. And as they rode down the street, they approached a big brick building, and shots rang out, and the president was shot, and subsequently later on died that day. When you think about that, you think, well, weren't there advanced people going out to prepare the way for what happened? People were busy, and they were cleaning the streets, and they were washing the windows, but obviously there were obstacles there that had not been found, had not been shown to be dangerous. You know, we are given a commission that we need to be preparing a way. We are to be preparing a way for the greatest being, Jesus Christ, returning to this earth. And John the Baptist was given this commission in Isaiah 40. Let's turn over, though. We're going to read the account in Luke 3. But John the Baptist was given this commission to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, was this commission just meant for John the Baptist? Was it something that was already done, that was already fulfilled? Was he just speaking about Jesus' ministry to come? Has that commission been fulfilled? Has the scripture already been fulfilled? Well, as we said, we know Jesus Christ is going to be returning again. Does this commission apply to us? So let's go to Luke 3 and read John the Baptist's commission as he recounts this from Isaiah 40. Luke 3, and let's begin in verse 3, this is speaking of John the Baptist. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So what did John think about that when God's Spirit gave him this, put this in his mind, that he would do, that he would fulfill his commission? Did he start thinking, well, I need to get a road crew. I need to start sending them out and smoothing out some of the roads. I need to maybe get a bunch of horses and oxen and maybe even bring up some elephants from Africa to start bringing down some of these mountains. Did he think of it in those kind of terms? I mean, it seemed kind of amusing. But it was popular at the time for Eastern monarchs that they would send out heralds or agents before them. And their task was they would go and they would scout out the roads before them. They would try to remove obstacles, maybe fallen trees, landslides, fix bridges, try to avoid flooded areas, try to look out for any danger or any winding or crooked places in the road. And they would try to get the monarch through the best and most direct route. So when John saw and he considered these words, what did he think? Obviously, he knew that there was more to it than that. It had some very deep spiritual application. And we'll see some application for us. Let's turn over just a page to Luke 1 in verse 17. Luke 1:17, speaking again of John the Baptist, who was told to his parents, "And he will go before him," speaking of Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." He was to go and he was to help people to change, to become ready, to be prepared when Christ would be returning. So as we look at this, and we think and we consider, it was just a few weeks ago that Richard Pennelly and the Louisville Conference talked about the church having this commission to be speaking powerfully in the spirit of Elijah to the world. Well, if that applies to the church, then certainly it applies to each of us individually, because we do make up that church. So we are to be preparing, getting ready our hearts and obeying, to become a people prepared. So we see it's twofold. Not only do we get prepared, but we also prepare the world so that they can know and see what Christ, that Christ will be coming in the future. So let's step back, and we're going to be examining these verses that John had uttered here, taking it apart, and seeing how, again, it can apply to them and how it applies to us today. Well, let's look at John for a moment. What was his environment? It says very clearly, different places, he was in the wilderness. It says he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Been in the wilderness, there's not much there. There aren't any roads, there aren't any paths. Take the wrong way, it's a place where you can get lost. A place where you could even end up dead. There isn't any food in the wilderness, there isn't much water. Certainly shelter, it'd be tough to find unless you found a cave. And the weather might be tough as you're out there. And when you're out in the wilderness, you don't see many other people there as well. So John is explaining that he was in this environment of a wilderness, and people were going out to see him and to see what he had to hear, the things that God was telling him. So let's go now to Jeremiah. Let's go now to Jeremiah, because God uses this reference of a wilderness to ancient Israel and to us. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah writes here, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah knew the great wrongs that Israel had done, and he was torn emotionally, and he was very, very concerned. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go with them. For they are all adulterers in the assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." Jeremiah could see that they were off in a completely different track. They were in the wilderness among many obstacles, didn't know which way to go. Let's jump down, same chapter, verses 13 and 14. "And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not walked in my voice, nor have walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after the Baals which their fathers taught them." So Christ is saying, or God is saying here in this passage, they were there in the wilderness. Why were they there among all these obstacles? Because they had forsaken God's law. They didn't do the things that God had told them to do, and they had become obstacles. You know, for most of us, the deserts don't mean very much. If you've lived in a place like North Carolina most of your life, you're used to seeing very luscious vegetation all around, a lot of trees. But Israel could relate to a desert. They spent many years in the desert. And when they heard about the desert, it reminded them of their roots. Let's go over to Deuteronomy now, because God often wanted them to think and remember their roots. And as we go through life, we sometimes have to remember our roots, where we came from, so we can have a bearing on where we're going. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 and 10, and this is often called the Song of Moses. "For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness." You came in today, you saw that wind stirring up, howling away, and it can certainly be more intense at times. "He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye." That's the way God saw Israel, as the apple of his eye, there in the wilderness, wanting them to do the right thing, to live the right kind of way. But Israel would not, as they came out of Egypt, as God was trying to lead them to the promised land, a land of milk and honey. It was to picture the kingdom. Let's continue in verse 11. "As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings." Israel should have had a more direct path to the land of of milk and honey, but instead, because they lacked faith, they had to wander around for 40 years. They didn't take the direct path that an eagle would have taken, a straight path. Continue in verse 12. So the Lord alone led him, and there were no foreign gods with him. That's the way God had meant it to be, that there weren't to be any obstacles, any other gods. That's what how God wanted them to go, that even though they had been in the wilderness, he wanted to set this way before them, protecting them, taking them on a very straight and direct route. Let's go back to verse 13. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. And he made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rocks, and curds from the cattle, and milk of the flocks, with the fat of lambs, and the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, and the choicest wheat, and you would drink wine and the blood of the grapes. God is picturing here a very millennial type setting. That's what God had in mind for Israel, that they would have all these things, that they would follow him, that they would be led on his straight path, that they would be the apple of his eye. And it was in this wilderness, that the Messiah was prophesied. You don't have to turn there, but it was in Deuteronomy 18, where God said he would raise up a prophet like me from your brethren, the words Moses spoke. And here, God is telling Israel, here in the wilderness, that I will bring a prophet to you. And here they're getting prepared. They're being told that Christ was going to be coming, and that they would one day be able to ride on the heights of the earth. Well, brethren, too, we are preparing now, as we said, Christ coming back. And we need to have that vision of riding on the heights of the earth. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare the way for the Lord? What things should we be doing for this monumental event? How did John try to prepare the people? What kind of things did he consider? What kind of things were the people told? Let's go over to Isaiah 35. Because, you know, although we don't know a lot of the details of what John spoke, but we know he knew Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah, because these are other things that he very likely told them. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. John was trying to give them a vision, as Isaiah tried to give a vision, as God tries to give the vision. Isaiah 35, verse 1. And the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice, and the blossom as a rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, and the excellency of our God. Drop down to verse 8. A highway shall be there, and a road. We talked about preparing a way. Isn't a way a road, a highway? A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. That's what John thought about when he heard of his commission, about preparing these people for a highway of holiness. And that highway of holiness is something that we need to be preparing for as well. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray, because God will still be leading the people, no matter what their background. If they're teachable and giving themselves to God, they can be put on this highway of holiness as well. No lion shall be there. Thinking of Satan, that lion, it's out to destroy. Well, he's not going to be there on this highway. Nor shall there be any ravenous beast to go up on it, and it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Brethren, that redeemed, that's you and I. Those people that have the benefit of Christ's blood forgiving our sins. So this is what John wanted them to focus on, to have this vision of this highway that was there, this highway in the wilderness. But John also knew that there would be obstacles. There'd be difficulties on the way. And he said, prepare the way, make his path straight. Because oftentimes in life, things aren't always straight as we would think they would be straight. But things come up. But ultimately, they need to be straight for the Messiah to work in our lives, to work in all humanity's lives, to be straight, to not be sidetracked, to not be weighed down, to not be discouraged. So let's take this apart now. Let's go through some of these potential obstacles that were there that John quoted from Isaiah. First one is how every valley was to be exalted. Every valley was to be exalted, a valley to be lifted up. Now, we're going to see in a lot of these examples, there's good ones and there's bad ones. Let's first talk about a bad valley. Well, if you've ever been in a very, very narrow valley, it doesn't offer very much light. If you were planning where to ambush somebody, it'd be in a valley like that because there's not a lot of light. They can't see any way around them very easily. And a valley like that would be some place that you'd have to be leery of. And even David spoke in Psalm 23, a valley of shadow of death. Because in a military situation, a valley like that could be very dangerous. Well, let's go over to Proverbs 2. Let's go over to Proverbs 2, verses 13 to 15. Proverbs 2, verse 13. From those who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, just like that valley that's very narrow where the light can't get in there, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, those ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So not only are these ways dark, they're pictured as being crooked, bad places, places where we can be ambushed in sin. But God wants us to look at the good valleys, the good places. Let's go over now to Psalms and look at some of the good places of the valleys. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 6. Restore us, O Lord, of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Sorry, let's back up. It was to have been Psalms 84. Psalm 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Well, again, we're preparing a way. A pilgrimage is a journey. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they will make it a spring, and the rain shall cover it with pools. This valley of Baca meant the valley of weeping. It was a very dry place. But God wants us to be refreshed, to be in a valley where we can be strengthened. And we'll see that continuing on. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. That's where God wants us to be looking forward to, this valley that leads to Zion, to Jerusalem, because that's where it refreshes. So here's God wants us then to focus and have our strength to be refreshed in a good kind of valley. Valleys that we can be happy about and excited to be in. Let's go now to a few pages back to one of the Psalms, Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. When you visit the earth and water it, you greatly enrich it, and the river of God is full of water, and you provide their grain. For so you have prepared it, and you water its ridges abundantly, and you settle its furrows, and you make it soft with showers, and you bless its growth. Yes, water goes down through the valleys, and it settles in with much abundance. And you crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. And they drop on the pastures of the wilderness, these wildernesses that were once dry and barren. And the little hills rejoice on every side, and the pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are also covered with grain. And they shout for joy, and they also sing. These are the valleys that God wants us to focus our attention on, the valleys that refresh, the valleys that have the living waters, valleys that we can be excited about life, being close to God and our relationship. You know, it will be a time in the future, time of the second resurrection. There's another valley that's given very much importance, the valley of dry bones. I'm not going to turn there, but it's mentioned in Ezekiel 37. This time when most of humanity will be resurrected. They never had a chance to know and understand God. And this valley will be greatly exalted because people will now finally going to see what God is doing. They're going to realize and understand all the problems of the past, and they're going to realize that the valley that they had been in, that you and I had been in, was actually the valley of death. And that valley won't have any more darkness, because there's going to be God's light there in that valley. So as we go through our path, we have to watch out for the valleys of darkness. We have to seek the valleys that refresh, the valleys of living water. Let's go now to the next part of the commission that was given to John and given to us. How every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Again, we're going to see there are good mountains and there's some bad mountains. Mountains offer much significance. Let's go over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the laws and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So God is helping us to understand that we're to be taught, we're to walk in His path, to be looking forward to that mountain, His mountain that's going to exceed all the other mountains, His mountain that will be much greater than any others, and all the nations will flow to it as well. And we have this image, and we often read this during the feast, to help us to understand and to have a vision of what a good mountain represents. Let's go now to Psalm 48, as we cover these different aspects about positive side of mountains. Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Zion, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, and the city of the great king. God is in her palaces, he is known in her refuge. So God pictures himself in this great mountain. When we lived, before we lived in North Carolina, we lived in Utah. We were right by the Wasatch Mountains. We just look out of the window and there's tremendous mountains. They were right there. And we could be up there in about 15 minutes. But they had a grandeur about them, especially when they were covered with snow. They had a beauty, a brightness, a cleanliness, a certain steadfastness. And we could go up there and there'd be streams and nice cool water. Mountains have that very refreshing sense, that steadfastness. Just like God, God is going to be there as this mountain. And there are other places. We won't go into all of these, but Psalm 68 is talking about God dwelling in his mountain forever. In Psalm 87, he says his foundations is the holy mountains. The law was given, when we think about that, the law was given on a mountain. And Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. And even in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's image, when we go through that account, it's pictured that this stone is going to come down and it's going to break down this image, and that stone is going to grow into a great mountain and fill the earth. And that image of that mountain is God's government, God's nation filling the earth. So we see that this mountains can then be very symbolic of good. But it's when man gets involved that man's mountains can be the problem. Man's mountains can be bad and be negative. So let's look at the other side, the mountains that are the bad mountains. Let's go over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah again. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6. And the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen that what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and every green tree and played the harlot. That's what Israel would do. They'd go up to every high place and set up some kind of altar. Place after place you see in Scripture where they would set up their places of idolatry, even to the point of sacrificing their own children. It was something that was very common then and certainly very common now. You can see sometimes, and you just do a thing with some countries, they'll take their very high mountains and they'll put these images of maybe of Christ on there, even though they're told that we shouldn't have images of God. That's a common thing that man will do. Man will put his thoughts, his ideas, his God up on a high mountain. But it's not the way God would want it, the way it should be. And God hates that. Let's go over to 2 Kings 23. And see again God's reaction to these negative mountains. 2 Kings 23, verses 13 and 14. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem. This is speaking of King Josiah when he was tearing apart the things that King Solomon had built. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. So here's a mountain. It's called the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. So here's Josiah. He's doing the right thing. He's tearing down these places because he saw that that God hated them. Just want to read a little bit now from MacArthur Study Bible about this place. It was called the Mount of Corruption. This is actually east of Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives. Think of that, just near the Mount of Olives. And it existed for about 300 years. But after these human bones were put on it, as Scripture said, it was considered unclean and unsuitable for worship. And so it was renamed this Mountain of Corruption after it had been desecrated. But just think, this is a place where Christ is supposed to return one day, to the Mount of Olives. And there can't be anything unclean there. And Christ even walked around that area, and he knew what had transpired there before. And God looks at these mountains and he says, well, when I'm going to come back, it can't be to anything that's unholy and unclean like that. So we look at these mountains and we see they were very literal mountains that are mentioned in the Scripture. They were literal mountains, literal hills. But what about symbolic mountains? Now, mountains represent something large, something very big, something that can block and create a wall. Have we created mountains in our minds, in our hearts, that block us from God? It blocks us from our mind and our hearts. Have we set up high places that we spend more time at than we spend with God? We have to ask ourselves those kind of questions. What kind of mountains do we have? What kind of things do we have to look at and evaluate? Because just as John the Baptist knew that there could be obstacles in preparing for the way of Christ, there can be obstacles of mountains in our lives separating us. And we have to look and evaluate and see how those kind of mountains may be affecting us. And when John the Baptist was dealing with the religious leaders of the day, he saw that tradition was very much important to them. It was more important than obeying, because tradition to them was a mountain. It blocked them from Christ. It's easy sometimes to see mountains in others, and it's harder to see the mountains in our own lives. So what are the mountains, the high places that we have? Are they mountains of fear? Mountains of worry, self-indulgence, mountains of immaterialism, bitterness, coveting, even mountains of prejudice, as Mr. Taylor said. Will they be an obstacle to us, to the return of Christ? You know, when John Kennedy was on that road, he expected that somebody had prepared that road for him. And here was this Dallas School Book Depository building. It was like a big red brick mountain. And he was there and it overlooked this valley, the road. And yet up on that sixth floor was an assassin. There was death there. There was death there waiting for the president. Well, these mountains too present death for us in the form of sin. And that's where we have to look. And we have to get rid of these mountains. And we have to ask God's help in taking down these mountains. Let's go over now to Ezekiel 6. And see again how God feels about the mountains. Ezekiel 6, verses 1 to 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Again, mountains might mean nations. They could mean governments. Again, they could mean things that obstruct us and keep us from God. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, and to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. So even though we don't bring down our high places, our mountains, God is going to do that as well. Do we want God doing it? We have to ask God to help us to do that. Verse 4, Then your altar shall be desolate, your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. John the Baptist was trying to wake up the people, to warn the people, and yet they didn't get it. They had the Romans there occupying them, and they thought, well, we've got everything we need. We don't have to worry. And yet they didn't get it. Just as God saying that he would set others over them, they didn't get it. We have to be looking and seeing what mountains are there. Mountains can claim lives, and every year we hear of people that go on certain expeditions, and they get lost, or they get caught in a bad weather, maybe in a snowstorm. And mountains can claim many lives, just as sin can claim many lives. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us helpless when it comes to mountains, even bad mountains, because he's given us even instructions about dealing with mountains. You don't have to turn there, but he says, if you have faith of a mustard seed, what can you move? You can move mountains. You can move mountains, because that's where we're not doing it on our own strength, but asking God. We may have to start small, but we don't limit God, and we look to God for him to help us to take those big mountains down. It's an anonymous quote. It says, the man who removes a mountain begins by carrying away small stones. And sometimes with the mountains in our lives, that's the way we have to start, chipping away a little at a time, asking God to guide us, but being steadfast and not giving up. And even though these high mountains may even have high altitude that may make the air thin, that we don't rely on human air or human power, human energy. We rely on God's Spirit. God's Spirit to help us through those mountains, to bring them down. Having the faith and the diligence to make these mountains and hills, to bring them down, to bring them down low. So that's the mountains. Let's not talk about the crooked places. The crooked places made straight. At the beginning of that commission was said, prepare the way for the Lord and make his way straight. Now here's a different emphasis about making the crooked places straight. Have you ever been out on a trail, maybe hiking around, you come across all these different bends, switchbacks? It's easy to get disoriented, and you don't know which way you're going after a while. You don't know which way is north and south, unless possibly if you can see the sun. And you might see your destination. You might see it as another little peak that you're trying to go towards. And you think, oh, it won't take any time to get there. But then as you start going, you realize it's taking you longer to get there because the way is crooked. You're not going in a straight line, and it can be deceiving. And as you go and you're on this destination going around all these bends, it tires you out because you're thinking you're going to get there a little faster. And yet you're not there yet. There might even be a split in the road and take you in another direction. And again, taking more energy, taking more of your supplies, giving you more of a chance to be caught up in bad weather. You get frustrated, you get tired, because you underestimated all these things. Well, God doesn't want us to be frustrated. He doesn't want us to get lost. He wants us to keep on the straight way. Let's go over to Psalms again. Psalms 142. Psalm 142 and verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walked, and you have secretly set a snare before me. Here was David thinking that he was tired. He was feeling overwhelmed, and people were out there to get him. But he knew that God could guide him, and God could lead him on the right way. That although it could look so overwhelming, even though he could lose sight of the direction he wanted to go, that God would help him. Over and over, Judah and Israel are told how they were faithless, how they were a perverse generation. Well, perverse can mean corrupt, just like a crooked place. And God wants us to see straight, to travel straight. goes hand in hand. In order to travel straight, you have to see straight. You have to watch out for the crooked places. These places, just like other gods, that will set up in their minds and be an obstacle to us. Because even this road, this straight road, can be narrow. Because we're told, even in Matthew, that not only is the road straight, but it is narrow. The gate is narrow and it is difficult. And there aren't many few who find it. There are few that find it. Just like we talked about the wilderness, there aren't too many people out in the wilderness. And just as we're on this journey, on this path, going the straight way, there aren't too many people in this world that want to go on that way. So we can't underestimate this journey. Again, these crooked places, they take our energy, they frustrate us, they can get us lost. And we may think we're actually closer to God than we really are. Let's go now to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. And I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. There are times in life when we feel everything is coming at us in all different directions. We don't know which way. We feel, just like it says, blind like this and darkness, not knowing which way to go. And that's where we have to extend our hand out to God and ask God to help, to lead us, to show us which way to go. Because we don't want to stay in that place for very long, because it's going to be a danger to us. It is going to distract us. It is going to tire us. And the further we go, the more and more lost we can get as well. Let's go to another scripture now in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Verses 12 to 14. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever feel like that? Where you're just feeling so worried, so tired, thinking, wow, I've been on this journey for years or maybe decades trying to follow God's way. And sometimes you just feel tired. And make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. God wants us not to be fatigued. He doesn't want us to be tired, but He wants to be pursuing this peace, to be pursuing holiness. Remember we talked about earlier, the highway of holiness. That's where we pursue peace. That's where we pursue what God wants us to be doing, looking at and having God's vision. Let's go now to the last point that was mentioned of the commission about the rough ways will be smooth. You know, we live in a very prosperous country here. Most of the roads we travel on don't have a lot of potholes. I won't say that they're completely without potholes or big cracks. You may have traveled in some other countries and you see that their roads are just littered with holes left and right, and perhaps debris and pieces of trees. What do those poor roads do? They slow you down. You have to be real careful because you could hit those. You could have your car damaged. God wants us to be on a good road. He doesn't want us to be on the rough road, because these rough roads can have hidden problems that we just don't see, just don't anticipate. Many years ago, my brother was excited. He had just brought a four-wheel drive Jeep, and this is in the Los Angeles. And so he went out the first day he got it, and he was up in some of the hills in Los Angeles. And he had a few friends with him, and they were riding around on the hills, enjoying themselves. It was a beautiful day that we were out riding around, and they were riding around for a couple of hours, and they decided they were going to be going home. And they weren't going very fast, but they were riding on one of these roads on the side of a hill. And as he was driving down this road, there was a big clump of grass, and he just talking with his friends, laughing, drove right through this grass. Well, this grass just contained this big hole. It was notched out, and the grass was just growing over it. Well, as he hit that hole, it caught the wheel, it caught the whole Jeep, and it just went over the hill and tumbled and tumbled. Fortunately, they were okay. They were shook up, but it rolled over at least twice. But here was a place in the road they didn't see, a place that was hidden because of the grass. And that's what God wants us to avoid. What are the rough places that are there where we just don't realize? We have to be watchful. We have to ask God to guide us, because those holes are out there. They're meant there to trip us up, to knock us off course. Let's go now to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Speaking of these people that work iniquity, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. These are the roads that are rough, where wasting and destruction lies there. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. These ways that catch you up, that destroy you, that set you off course. These ways that confuse you. You know, these days in life, people want to go the easy way. They want to go the broad way, the enticing way, the way that everybody else goes. But that's not what God has called us to. God's called us to make choices. The road may start out smooth, but then as we go down the road, we have to watch those choices we make, because that smoothness may become bumps, bumps that we call compromise. And the more you go, the more you compromise, the more the road becomes bumpy, more difficult, full of potholes. And when you're in that kind of road, there is no peace, because what you've done is you've now taken guilt with you. That guilt is there as you compromise time and time again. Well, what are the rough roads that are in our lives? What are the rough roads that are slowing us down, these obstacles that are there in our life? What potential damage do they give to us? Rough roads like disobedience, pride, arrogance, vanity, hypocrisy, again, even prejudice. All these different things and much more. There are the rough roads that God doesn't want us to be on, those rough roads. Again, when John the Baptist talked to the religious leaders at the time, he called them hypocrites because they knew the right thing to do, but they didn't do it. They were arrogant and they were proud, and they would rather be on the crooked and the rough path, and they just couldn't get off of it. They just couldn't make it onto the straight way. Again, they had choices and made wrong choices. Not long ago at work, we often have different aspects of ethics that they will bring up. And they brought in a speaker. And this man presented a little bit of his life. He had worked at a big healthcare company many years ago, and he had become the CFO. And he said the president was very charismatic, very persuasive. And the president of the company at the time persuaded him to start fixing the books, to make things look more attractive for others. And sure enough, the investors started to make this company, started really to grow, it started really doing well. And he knew all along he was doing wrong. And the guilt was on him day after day. And after a couple of years, he just quit. He said, I can't take this anymore. He quit and he left and he went with another company. But as time went on, all this fixing of the books became known. And it was big news. It was all over television. And so they started investigating. And his name was brought up, although he had quit and he'd gone to another company. They got him and he went to trial. And he ended up going to prison. And so he's relaying this story, how he had compromised, how he had made choices, bad choices. And it had led him to be in prison. And now he was out of prison. And he was saying he's a felon. He can't get a regular job. And where he was making tons of money and had a very lavish lifestyle, he was now cutting grass. And that was his job, and he would do little presentations like that. This man had choices. He had the chance to make choices. At one point, though, he was blaming his president. That was very persuasive. Well, brethren, we have choices, too. We have to watch these things that look so attractive, so appealing, and yet can get us on a very rough path. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad. Then I will answer him who reproaches me. Oh, I'm reading in Proverbs. Hold on. Psalm 27 and verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. because of my enemies. These enemies are out there. Satan is out there. Very persuasive. Just like this man was saying, his president of his company was very persuasive. We have to watch out for these enemies. But the first part of that scripture says, teach me. If we're on a rough road, if we're concerned about the potential for a rough road, we have to be in a teachable attitude, asking God to help teach us so that we'll know, we'll sense what are those rough places. What are those places that we can compromise on? Because God wants to lead us on the right road, on the right way. You know, we have to remember that God is working with us. He will intervene. Things that can look so impossible, He's there for us, and He wants us to rely on Him over and over again. So, reminder, let's go over to Isaiah, in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 19. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through mighty waters. We don't often think of a path in water or a sea, but here God is using this analogy. Who brings forth the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. And they shall lie down together and they shall not rise, and they are extinguished, they are quenched like a rock. Well, he's talking about Egypt when they were chasing Israel. Things looked so impossible for them. The seas were raging, and yet God parted the seas for them. Verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God can lead us in the right kind of rivers, the right kind of travel, the right kind of paths, even though things can look so impossible. The disciples were even on this boat with Christ when the waters were raging and He was sleeping. But Jesus knew the destination and He knew where they were going, and He quickly calmed the seas. Brethren, that's where our confidence has to be, that whatever is before us, that God can calm the seas and set us on the right path. So let's pull all this we've just covered, pull it back into the context of John's message. Again, we don't know all the details about what John Baptist. We do know he talked about repentance and forgiveness of sins. But he also worked on giving the people a vision. God doesn't just correct. God's not in the business of just scolding people. But God wants people to have a vision to know where they're going. We need to know where we're going. We need to have that vision. We need to be preparing. We need to be preparing on this highway, not only to be led, but to be able to lead others. And we're being led to Christ to understand and appreciate His sacrifices. All mankind will one day as well be able to be prepared to appreciate that sacrifice. So we see a parallel. There's a parallel for us because we're in a spiritual wilderness. This world is devoid of spiritual food. There are no living waters. It's a tough journey. And we don't see many out there. Sometimes we can feel all alone. But just like Israel was given manna in the wilderness, we are given our manna, Christ, the bread of life. And He is there to sustain us. We're not living on the worldly food, but we're living on the bread of life. And Christ guides us in this wilderness. And He's guiding us to be heirs. To be heirs and to be part of His very family, the God family. Let's go over to Isaiah 58 as we close. Isaiah 58. In verse 12, Isaiah 58 and verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. The restorer of the streets to dwell in. Brethren, that's the highway of holiness. That's the highway of holiness that you and I are to be walking on. But brethren, we have to know what that highway looks like if we're to teach others. We need to know what it means to have the obstacles removed. We need to know what it looks like, a highway without mountains of sin. We need to know what it looks like with valleys of darkness so that they can be avoided. We need to know the way that is straight. We need to know how to get away from the crooked and rough paths. And we need to be on the straight and the smooth path, directing all to God and to Christ, so that all flesh will see the salvation of God. That's what John the Baptist was told to do. So, brethren, That's you and I. Prepare the way of the Lord.